Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to two passages. First of all, from the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm just going to read the first few verses of this chapter together. It's on page 297 of these maroon Bibles. Page 297, 1 Samuel 21. And reading from the first verse. And you'll see as we then read the passage from Mark why we're reading these verses. And as we come into the passage from Mark, let me just ask you a few questions to be looking out for. Again, the Pharisees are back attacking Jesus. What are they attacking Jesus about now? And how does Jesus answer them? In fact, who is Jesus? This passage in Mark will show us something more of who Jesus is. And the question for you particularly is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? 1 Samuel 21, from the first verse, this is God's word. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.'" And then verse 6. "So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." So let's turn over now to Mark chapter 2. And maybe what Jesus says will make more sense in the light of those verses that we've just read. Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. And that's on page 970. Page 970. Mark 2, verse 23. And this again is God's word. "Now it happened that he, that is Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Amen. May God bless to us these readings of his infallible truth and also the preaching of that same truth. Please take your Bibles and have them open at that passage from Mark that we read earlier. Mark chapter 2, from verse 23, on page 970. When I was working as an assistant minister, more years ago now than I want to count up, one of my jobs was to look after the young people's group. And they would often arrange outings or events, many of which I would attend. But from time to time, Anne and I decided not to go. Instead, we said we were going to have what we called a marriage enrichment day. That meant that for that day, we wouldn't be disturbed by the young people. They weren't terribly disturbing, but it meant that we would be apart from them. We just wanted to spend a day together for each other. Unhurried time. Talking, laughing, going for a drive, discussing deep things that matter to both of us. Making time, taking time for each other. I can remember one day, one such day clearly. We were just sitting in the car near a village called Drumboo, looking out on a vivid yellow field of rapeseed, and just thanking God for his glory. Sadly, such days don't come so often now, since our family has grown to more than two. But what applies to your wife, or to your husband, or to a close friend, must also apply to God. I believe that the main reason for the stress and the worry and the depression that are so common today is a failure to make time for God. Is there any greater insult you could give someone than to say to that person, "I don't have any time for you"? Whenever we give someone else time, we're saying to that person, "What you think matters to me. I value your company. I want to show you that I love you. I want to spend time with you." God made you in his likeness. If you're a believer in Jesus today, then God has remade you. In that picture that Jesus uses that we were looking at last week in verse 19, the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. If you're a believer, God has married you to Jesus. And that's the closest relationship of all. That's the relationship that goes beyond death. So don't you want to walk with him? Don't you want to talk to him? Don't you want to please him? Well, God has created a special time for us to be with him. And that's why we're here today. It's when we seek to enrich our marriage to Jesus. The Sabbath day. Unfortunately, many people have twisted the Sabbath day out of shape. And we see some of those people in verse 24. And we'll see them again next week, God willing, in chapter 3, verse 2. In an even more dangerous mood. Because of people like this, because of their ideas about the Sabbath day, many other people, even people who would call themselves Christians, have gone to the other extreme and have said the Sabbath day doesn't matter now at all. Now, both extremes are wrong. Using all kinds of rules and regulations is wrong. But ignoring the Sabbath completely is also wrong. In these verses today, Jesus is going to help us with what I want to call the believer's marriage enrichment day. Now that's quite a mouthful. The believer's marriage enrichment day. Believers do what we do on the Sabbath, not because of rigid rules and regulations, but because of our relationship to the one who has given us the Sabbath. Jesus, our bridegroom, will tell us how his bride should behave. So let's study these verses together. And I want to break them down into four parts. One part in verse 23, a second part in verse 24, how Jesus replies in verses 25 and 26, and then a couple of major statements that Jesus closes with in verses 27 and 28. So first of all, an innocent excursion. An innocent excursion. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the ears of corn. We don't know exactly when this takes place. We do know what time of year, roughly, because the wheat or the corn is ripe in the fields. It must be about Passover time. Jesus and at least five disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Levi, whom he has called in this chapter, they must be on their way home from the synagogue in Capernaum. And their way home leads through the fields. And as they go, they pluck some ears of grain. And they rub the ears of grain in their hands, and they blow away the light outside of the grain, the husk, and they then eat what's left, the kernel, the good part of the grain. Now, Jesus and the disciples are doing nothing wrong by being in someone else's field. They're probably just at the edge of the field. That's why it's an innocent excursion. Now keep your finger in Mark chapter 2 and just turn back with me for a moment to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. It's on page 204. Deuteronomy 23, at the top of page 204, verse 24. These are instructions for the Israelites. It says in verse 24, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." This is a very generous law. You're not just allowed to pick a couple of grapes. You're allowed to eat your fill, as long as you don't bring containers to carry lots of grapes away with you. And verse 25 allows you to do exactly what the disciples are doing in Mark chapter 2, plucking the ears of corn without using any tool to cut the corn. God gave the farmers such plenty so that he wants them to share that with their fellow Israelites. I'm not saying that you should try that today. Walk into a farmer's field and just see what happens. The grain isn't ripe yet anyway. But if you do come across an apple tree with a branch sticking out over the wall onto the road, then you can pluck the apples from that branch. You don't climb the wall and get into the orchard. That would be stealing. That would be going into somebody else's property. But the Old Testament, the Bible of the Pharisees, allows the people to do what Jesus' disciples have just done. There's nothing wrong with it. So what is the problem then? That brings us from an innocent excursion to an evil accusation. An evil accusation in verse 24. "And the Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Now, this is the third time that we've met the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2. I think the first time that we met them, a couple of weeks ago, we could maybe have been on their side. If you look back to verse 15, Jesus is mixing with some of the worst people in town. I did say at that time that the Pharisees worked hard at keeping themselves pure. They were serious about God's law. The ordinary Jews all respected them. But when it came to the matter of fasting last week, I think it was harder to be on the Pharisees' side. Because Jesus, as he says, using those pictures that we were thinking about, he has brought a whole new way of life that the Pharisees just haven't understood. They're still working with the old garments and the old wine, whereas Jesus has brought new garments and new wine. But when we come to our passage for today, Jesus in the cornfields, I think it's easy to work out which side we're on. Is anybody with the Pharisees today? Anybody think the Pharisees were right to pull Jesus up here? I don't see any hands. Where have the Pharisees come from anyway? Have they secretly been tracking Jesus and his disciples and spying on them so that they just pop up out of nowhere? They're a bit like that person in your class who sees you doing something wrong and jumps for joy. I'm telling the teacher, he says or she says. The Pharisees tell the teacher, who is Jesus, not because they're on Jesus' side, but because they want to get the teacher into trouble. And by trouble, I don't just mean a telling off. Does any of you know the penalty for breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
That's right. It's death. If you look at Numbers 15, that we won't look at today, but you can maybe just note it down or note it in your mind. Numbers chapter 15, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath is death. These Pharisees want rid of Jesus. Do you see now why this is an evil accusation? But how can they accuse him if, as we've seen, the Old Testament allows the disciples to do this? Well, it goes back to the Pharisees' concern for the law. And the commandment to do with the Sabbath day starts like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So God's people weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And of course they wanted to know what that word work actually meant. So they sat down and they came up with a list of 39 different activities that they called work. And the third of these activities was reaping. And then they divided each one of these activities into 6 parts. So if you multiply 39 by 6, 234, there were 234 different things that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. How could you even remember them all? To pluck the ears of corn, the Pharisees reckoned, was reaping. To rub the grain in your hands, they reckoned, was threshing. And the whole thing, they reckoned, was harvesting. And you weren't allowed to harvest on the Sabbath day. Let me tell you some of the crazy ideas these Pharisees had. You weren't allowed to wear heavy shoes on the Sabbath, because lifting them on your feet was considered to be carrying a load, which was work, and work was forbidden. You weren't allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. I think it's maybe a good idea not to look in the mirror at all. In case you noticed a grey hair and had to pull it out, which was considered work. You weren't allowed to eat an egg laid on the Sabbath day, because that was encouraging the hens to break the Sabbath. Some pretty crazy rules and regulations. The Pharisees really had a topsy-turvy approach to God's law. The days are warmer now, at least a wee bit warmer than they were during the winter. And with all this rain that we've been having recently, the grass is really starting to grow. Well, just imagine that you allowed the grass in your back garden to grow and grow to a height of 6 feet. Now, in metric, I think that's about 1.83 metres. But that didn't really bother you, because that was the back garden, which was hidden from view. You do have some grass growing in a little window box at the front. And you have that grass beautifully cut with a pair of scissors. That's a bit like what the Pharisees are doing. They're worried about the small things and they're ignoring the big things. More worried about what people can see. Not so worried about what's going on inside. And if you live by rules, that's always the way you'll be. And the little rules about not wearing heavy shoes, not looking in a mirror, not eating the wrong egg, those rules could be kept. Yes, there were thousands of them, but they could be kept. But God's big commands, like loving him with all your heart and mind and strength, or loving other people as much as you love yourself, those are far, far harder to keep. They're a bit like the grass in the back garden. Let's just quietly forget about them. Is there anything of that in you? I know there is in me. Keeping saints' days. Spending too long on the outside on how you look. Looking down your nose at others who aren't as strict as you. Going to church just to say you've been to church. Using a form of words that you don't really mean from your heart. We all have the tendency to make up our own rules about petty things and really to ignore the more important things. What's going on out of sight? What's going on underneath? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you believing in Jesus alone? Are you wanting to be more holy, more like Jesus? Those are the real concerns. An innocent excursion, an evil accusation, and thirdly, we see how Jesus begins to answer these men. In verses 25 and 26, we have a scripture lesson. A scripture lesson. Look at verse 25. But Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." This is a stinging reply. The Pharisees read the Old Testament for a living. Yet here in verse 25, Jesus is treating them as if they're still in P1. Have you never read? And in the incident that Jesus tells us about, that we were reading about earlier, David and his men were outlaws at this stage on a secret mission. And they were hungry. The only food available was the bread which had just been removed from the table in the holy place, in God's tent, the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. And those loaves belonged to the priests. They weren't for anybody who was peckish. But this is a case of need, a case of necessity, as Jesus says. They're in need. They need food or they'll die. And King David was a great hero to the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't attack what David did in any way. So what Jesus is saying here in this scripture lesson is, if David and his men were allowed to set aside one of God's own ceremonial laws because they needed to, then I, the Son of Man, and my disciples can surely set aside a man-made rule about the cornfields, because that's all it is. Doesn't this incident show us what God's law as a whole and what the Sabbath in particular is all about? It's not there as some great weight on our shoulders. It's not there like some tyrant to whip us. God's law, the law on the Sabbath, is there to bless us and strengthen us. and bring us closer to Jesus. What's more, if David hadn't got bread, if David hadn't survived at that point, then Jesus, the greatest son of David, the Messiah, would never have been born. But we need to be careful here. I don't think we're very likely to be too strict in our keeping of the Sabbath, like the Pharisees were. Even during my lifetime, people who call themselves Christians have stopped keeping the Sabbath as they should. There's even a whole theology about it. It's basically to say the Sabbath doesn't really have any relevance anymore. I just want you to notice, at no point in this passage does Jesus say that the Sabbath has ceased. That would have been the easiest thing for him to say. The Pharisees are attacking them about the Sabbath. If Jesus said, well, that's an old-fashioned thing, we don't need to worry about the Sabbath anymore, that would have sorted it out. That's not what he says. He wants us today to keep a 24-hour period special for him. By the way, in the Bible, God has only named one day. He has given one particular day of the week two names, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. So could I encourage you, even as a form of witness to others, to use one of those Bible names instead of calling the day after a ball of gas, the sun? We can talk a little more about all of this evening, God willing. But Jesus here in these verses allows what we can call works of necessity on the Sabbath day. That God could have made us so that we didn't need to eat on his day. But he hasn't made us that way. We have to eat on the Sabbath. Nor can we overlook genuine need on the Sabbath. Certain people have to work on this day, such as doctors and nurses and firemen and policemen and prison officers and power station workers, those who maintain our roads even, and pastors too. This isn't just fun. This is work. It might seem sometimes like fun to you, but I assure you, there's work involved. Sportsmen don't have to play on this day. They have six other days to do that. Unfortunately, today's football clubs don't think too much about the believer's marriage enrichment day. I think very often football clubs have become a religion themselves. Nor do we have to visit shops or restaurants on the Sabbath day. We should be allowing those folk to have a day off as well. We do need to stop letting the world infect our thinking on these things. I realise that this is the exam time, and there are pressures on young people to do exam revision on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. Resist that. See that the Sabbath is an oasis, free from all that work and study. And it's given to us to worship God and to love him. Do we need a scripture lesson? The Pharisees certainly did. Do we need to hear all that God has said in his word about this day? So let's come to how Mark brings the passage to a close. And as Jesus did with the whole question of fasting, here again Jesus goes much further than the Pharisees want him to. Jesus makes two strong declarations about the Sabbath. Look at verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And these are two statements that we really must remember. Do you realize that God didn't need to make the Sabbath? He didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. He could have made the universe in 6 seconds if he'd wanted to, or even in 1 second. Unlike the month that we have, or the year that we have, that have connections with the planets. The month has to do with the moon revolving around the earth. The year has to do with the earth revolving around the sun. Unlike those two time periods, the week doesn't have any connection with the planets. The week is there because God wanted to give us a pattern for our lives. From the beginning, it was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest and worship. But from the resurrection of Jesus, it has been 1 day of rest, the first day of the week, and then 6 days of work. In other words, we don't earn our rest anymore. We don't have the 6 days first and then the day of rest. It's the other way round. We work from the day of rest out of thankfulness to God for all he's given us. Let me just ask you a question here. Which came first, man or the Sabbath? Man came first. Man was created on the 6th day, and then the Sabbath on the 7th day. The Pharisees are getting it the wrong way round. They're trying to squeeze man into the Sabbath, and they're causing only pain and grief. The Sabbath is there to remind us of the one who has made us, of the one who has saved us if we're Christians, the one who rose again on the first day of the week, to rebuild the Sabbath around him. And the Sabbath is there to give us time to get to know him better. It's there to bless us, to benefit us, to help us to serve him. So the Sabbath is there for our good. Who says so? Verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And that title, the Son of Man, that's a special name that Jesus takes from the book of Daniel and uses for himself. That's how he always describes himself, the Son of Man. It means the Mighty One, the Eternal One. He's the one who says what the Sabbath is all about. As I say, his rising again from the dead will reshape the Sabbath around him. So what does he tell us to do? Let's just finish by looking at one lovely passage from the book of Isaiah. So just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. It's on page 719, page 719. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. The Lord of the Sabbath is saying to us, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, and we'll look at verse 14 in a moment, we'll look at verse 13 first of all. Well, do you love Jesus? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of all time. But is he your Lord? Has he lived and died to save you? Have you asked him to forgive your sin, to take over your life? If you have, will you then do what he says in this verse? Call the Sabbath a delight. Don't do what you want, but do what he wants. Because you'll find in the end that that is really what you want. Will you give him this day, every week? And just see what he promises. If you do, just look at verse 14. If you do these things, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you obey him on the Sabbath, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, your love for him will only grow if you spend the day with him, enrich your marriage with him. You'll want to please him. You'll want to delight in him. Your life will be lifted to another level. You'll see things from that higher place that you never saw before. And you'll be surrounded by a great family from Jacob to John in the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, obeying him and being changed by him. Is he your Lord yet? You can't be married to him until he and no one else has your heart. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Son of Man. And we do thank you that he took time to explain to these Pharisees how they were getting it wrong. He explained to them who he is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, even though they would not believe in him. Our Father, we thank you that it's Jesus who rules over the kingdoms of the world. We thank you that he's not knocking down the house of the Sabbath, but rather he's clearing away the moss. He's taking the creepers away so that we can see the Sabbath more clearly, so that we can shelter inside the Sabbath. Help us, as we have just been reading, to call this day a delight, to do what you want us to do on this day, and to know these benefits that you tell us about, especially loving you more deeply and seeing you in a whole new light. Lord, if there are people here today who still find this day a drudge, then we pray that you would reveal yourself in power and in purity to any such. Help them to bow in sorrow for their sin and in faith in the risen Jesus. Help them to see that Jesus went to the cross for their law breaking, so that he could become the Lord of their whole life. And help us all to want to have it so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we sing our last psalm, could I encourage you? I didn't put it in the sermon, but I just wanted to say I was hoping to bring some books with me. I didn't bring them with me. But if you come this evening, I hope to have them this evening. Could I encourage you on the Lord's Day to make it a different day? Take a day off Facebook. Take a day away from electronic devices. Sit down with God's Word. Read one book, not just one page. Read one book of His Word. You read a gospel. Read a prophecy in the Old Testament. Try to get to grips with it. This is what we're going to be praising God for eternity. We need to get to grips with it now. There's plenty of commentaries on God's Word. Or read a book that will do your heart good. I'm going to have some books this evening that I'm quite happy to lend out to you. Just to get your spiritual juices working. And let's not now just praise God as we would sing part of Psalm 119 together. It's part 4b on page 297. to the tune Larry, number 213. And we've just been thinking about Jesus showing us the place of his law, the place of the Sabbath. And this is really what the psalm is doing. The psalm is talking about God's law. And if you look at the first stanza, towards the end it says, "The way help me to see of your commands." It's God's word that helps us to see the way ahead. In stanza 2, "So on your wonders I will think at length." It's God's word that reveals God's wonders to us. The wonder of creation, the wonder of God saving his people through Jesus. And look towards the end of stanza 2. The law is married to grace, God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favour. And stanza 3, the law, look at the very end of the psalm, "Set free you will my heart." God's law sets us free. There's a lot of people think that if we obey God's law, we'll be prisoners. Yes, we'll be prisoners of Christ, which is true freedom. God's law sets us free. Jesus sets us free. That's why he came. So let's sing these stanzas to his praise.
My soul clings to the dust, my life uphold. According to your word, my ways I've told.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.